Hi, this is Pastor Ken from Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Big Rapids, Michigan. I'm glad you could join us for our worship service online this morning. As some of you may be joining us for the very first time, I'm glad you're here. Let's first just acknowledge that this is weird. This is strange. It's not normal. And it's not meant to be the new normal. Only a temporary change. This isn't normal. It's not the way it was meant to be for the Christians are supposed to meet together. The book of Hebrews says, let us not stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Well, circumstances demand that we must meet. We must not meet together today. And that is sad. And it's strange and maybe a little lonely depending on your situation. Even though we cannot gather together in person today, we do gather in spirit, in prayer, and for the purpose of worship. Christians have often said that worship of our Almighty God is not about the place or the building or the furniture in the church. So in spirit and in truth, we do worship God as individuals, with friends, and maybe as our families in our own homes. And God is here with us too. He still hears our prayers and accepts our worship presented in Jesus' name and perfects our worship by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is always with us. It is my prayer in this very different season of Lent that this time of separation will do two things. First, my prayer is that our separation will encourage us all to, all of us, to engage in what has been a staple of many Christians in the Reformed tradition for a long time, and that is family worship. Parents should help lead their children and all in the household to worship God, to gather around God's Word, to talk about God's Word, and pray and sing together as a family. Secondly, it is my prayer that our separation will cause a holy longing, a longing to be together again as the body of Christ. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, they say. Maybe we'll realize just how important it is to be together and to worship together and sing together as a community of faith and not just sit in our living rooms on a Sunday morning watching TV. So family worship and longing to be together again as the church, that's my prayer for us today. Songs or links to the songs were included in the email that was sent out to the church, along with the order of worship and the liturgy. I hope you will take the time to listen to those songs and be encouraged by them. And I do hope that you as a family or friends over an online platform will engage the topic of Scripture today. By having conversations together and praying together being together as much as you can, either online or in person as a family. God is good all the time. So let us now join together in worship as we begin with the call to worship in our liturgy. Let us worship God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. Let us worship God as Christ's ambassadors. Through us and through our worship, may we announce the good news to all. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. Praise God, we are reconciled, redeemed, and renewed. Amen. And as is our practice for our Lenten season, we have our psalm reading at the beginning of our worship time. And this morning's psalm is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this morning, as we continue in our season of Lent, we're going to continue talking about the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And so this Sunday's commandment is the fourth commandment. And God's will for our lives is to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And to do so, as we're thinking about the Sabbath day, we are also looking at what our church's teachings say about the commandments, as our catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, summarizes the teaching of the Bible. In question and answer 103 today, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The answer is first, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, and I like the way the catechism says that, especially on the festive day of rest. It's a festive day, the Sabbath day. Not a boring, dry, dreary day, but a festive day of rest. That I regularly attend the assembly of God's people, and today we're doing that online, to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways, that I let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. The eternal Sabbath. What a wonderful way to say that. So this morning we pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So please join me in a prayer of confession now. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and to save the lost. We confess this morning that we have strayed from you and we have turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained and great when we are small. We have failed to love. We've neglected justice. We've ignored your truth. We have not kept the Sabbath day holy or special. Lord, teach us to rest in your providence, in your love and grace. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to paths of righteousness. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. People of God, hear the good news of assurance from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Praise be to God that we are forgiven in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us come before God again, once again in prayer, in our congregational prayer. Let us pray. Lord, during the church season of Lent, we go from ashes to hosannas, from denial to grief, from confusion to elation. We desire to follow you, Lord. So walk with us through the desert, we pray. Walk with us in times of confusion and fear. Walk with us, O Lord, during this time of quarantine and being socially distant, even as we stumble and fall maybe on our journeys to the cross this Good Friday. In worship this morning, Lord, create a holy pause in our cluttered lives. Empty us of our pride, our selfishness, our self-sufficiency, and our arrogance. God, may we find rest for our souls this Lord's Day, this Sabbath day, as we look to you and place our trust in you, God Most High. God of provision, we give you thanks for the many provisions of this day and week. We thank you for homes, for jobs, for heat and shelter. We thank you for family and friends. We thank you even for technology and the ability to communicate with each other in times like these. Thank you for the comfort and peace that only you can provide when difficult decisions need to be made, when grief must be embraced, and when we need to let go. Thank you for your sovereign, loving, fatherly hand in our lives. And we give you thanks for the blessing and protection of those who served on the mission trip. Thank you, Lord, for using them, for helping them grow spiritually as they use their gifts and worked as a team in service together in West Virginia. God of mercy, as we pray, we thank you for so much today, but we also remember those who have so little. We pray for all who are ill, for those who must travel, for our government leaders and the difficult decisions they must make in these days. We pray for our local health officials and hospitals, and staff and nursing homes. We pray for the elderly and most vulnerable. God, protect us and our nation from severe shortages of supplies, from further spread of this virus, from the panic and fear that causes us to do silly and sometimes hurtful things to one another. Help us, O Lord, to have patience with each other, to trust in you with our lives, to seek you in prayer. Our hope and our strength are in you, Lord. Almighty God, we thank you for hearing our prayers through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In all of our intercessions and our prayers, we look to you. We place our faith and our hope in you, God Most High. Amen. Amen. At this time, normally in our services together, we would collect our offerings. But the deacons want to remind us that the needs of the church and the needs of our community are still very great. And so your offerings and your tithes will still be collected at the church, either in the box in the sanctuary, the offering box, or in the church office. They could be mailed in, or a PayPal account is being set up on our website, and you can give that way too. So please be in prayer for how the Lord would ask you to give during this time of being apart, because it's still very important that we don't look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others during this time. So we come before God's Word. Let's ask for the Spirit's guidance, and let's pray together. Guide us, O Lord, as we open your Word, as we read it and understand it. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Show us your path. Help us to be open and sensitive to your Spirit's leading. And may your word have an important place in our lives, today and always. For we do pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. I'll give you a minute to open your Bibles. It's important that we look at our Bibles, read the Bibles along with the pastor, if the pastor is reading it, so that we hear it and we see it with our eyes, and maybe we even read it out loud sometimes, and you can do that on your own. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, and I'll give you a moment to look that up. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, Your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. And everyone's supposed to say, "Thanks be to God." Thanks be to God. Well, what did you do today? Or what will you do on this Sabbath day of rest? I imagine you may feel like you've been resting for a long time already because you cannot go very many places or do very many things during this current state of social distancing. By the way, many of us introverts are celebrating the order to social distance. Now's the time to check in on our extroverted friends. They're the ones who are really having a difficult time. But on the other hand, you may not have been resting. It's difficult to rest when you worry so much about the uncertainties of the future. And many of us are worried, and rightfully so. We're uncertain about things. Life has changed a lot, and in a very short amount of time. It was just last week that many of us were in worship together in a building on Perry Avenue. Sabbath rest, to keep the Sabbath day holy or special, also means to rest from our psychological and emotional worries and fears. They'll still be there for us on Monday, don't worry. How about we take a day off from worrying, and instead rest in God's providence, comfort, and care? It's truly interesting that different Christians will emphasize different things in the Bible, different rules, different commands that seem to take on more meaning or importance for one group or another. And I think no other law is contorted and distorted and misunderstood than the fourth commandment. God said, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." That's the letter of the law. And the Pharisees of our Bible reading today were fixated on the letter of the law. And the Pharisees they thought of it as the unchanging will of God. And of course it is. But life isn't always neat and tidy, is it? The situations we find ourselves in are not always black and white, as we are discovering today with our corona vacations, or coronacations, as people are calling it. Life itself would challenge the Pharisees' fixation on keeping the letter of the law. And Jesus definitely challenged their hard, cold stance of keeping the letter of the fourth commandment, while at the same time neglecting the spirit of the commandment and also violating the overarching law of love. Now, either the Pharisees would have to amend their interpretation of the law in light of what Jesus said, or they would kill in order to maintain their distorted view of keeping the Sabbath. I imagine that many today do not consider the Sabbath day to be all that special. especially not the whole Sabbath day. Maybe going to church for an hour on Sunday, but the rest of the day, I fear many people just think, oh, it's for me to do whatever I want to do. And often that turns into more work. As we look at Matthew 12, we first notice the situation of keeping the Sabbath as a law without love. A law without love. Now, to most modern readers of the Bible, it's probably difficult to understand why the Pharisees would have a problem with picking heads of grain in a field or healing somebody on the Sabbath. It seems quite silly and trite, to say the least, for many of us today. What was going through their minds when they said to Jesus in verse 2, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." How could eating be unlawful? Or healing someone for that matter? But the Pharisees belonged to a long line scribal tradition, a tradition of scribes and legal experts. Laws had been added to God's law, almost like a fence around God's law. And the Pharisees constructed rules and regulations in order to keep people from even coming close to breaking the commandments of God. They come from a long line tradition of commandment interpretation. And their motto was, keep the law no matter what. The commandments were the unchanging will for God's people. They're not just moral guidelines, they're commands. For God, however, his commands and law came out of love for his people, the people he saved by his grace. For the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day, though, it was a law without love. Does that ever happen today? Do Christians impose law without love upon others? I think it happens when we expect people outside the church to live and behave according to the Ten Commandments. We hold people to a standard that is not their own. They've never committed to it. In other words, they're not part of the covenant. They're not included in the covenant. Sure, the commandments of God are God's will, and they make sense. They're holy. They're something that we can trust. They're true. But they were given to the saved covenant people of Israel, and they are also given to the saved people of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, to us. But throwing the Bible's law at a non-believer is like telling me, living here in Big Rapids, that I've broken a Taiwanese law for jaywalking. It doesn't make sense. More than that, by throwing the law at a non-believer, we give the wrong message. Keep the law, and you will be saved. You will be right with God. Imposing the Ten Commandments on someone who is not under the covenant is imposing the opposite of grace, the reverse of the gospel. It's imposing guilt without good news. No, the law was given by the Lord to teach the covenant children how to live in the presence of their holy God. The commandments were not meant to be used as a club to beat people into submission to God. Expecting Sabbath day compliance from those who are not committed is a non sequitur. It doesn't follow. In some communities, I have heard an awful lot of sorry Sabbath stories. That's what I'll call them, sorry Sabbath stories. People would be shunned or considered beyond hope if they mowed their lawns on Sundays. And I heard about an elderly couple whose car had run out of gas on a Sunday. Instead of filling up a portable gas can, they walked for miles in scorching heat to get back to their home. Other stories told of children who couldn't ride their bicycles or play ball with their friends or do anything that may even be perceived as having fun on the Sabbath day. Keeping the law no matter what. The Sabbath law is one of those rules that some traditions have fixated on. And have come up with a whole bunch of other rules to surround it. And of course, what it meant to keep the Sabbath, what it means to keep the Sabbath, varies from community to community, person to person, house to house. And many of the extracurricular Sabbath rules and regulations were, or are, meant with good intentions, I think, to help protect that law, or protect people from breaking that law, to help them keep the Sabbath holy, to keep it special, as a special day out of the week. But most of the extracurricular rules we have come up with, they're not found in the Bible. A law without love produces legalism. A law without love produces legalism, a works righteousness system of earning points with God, to the point of believing God owes you something because you've done these certain things. You've done them well, you've done them right, however you think about it. Unfortunately, the fourth commandment and the added regulations has been used not to help people find their rest and their peace in God, but has instead added unbearable burdens and fears to people's lives. Keeping the Sabbath, as we will learn today, was meant to help free people, not enslave them to a burdensome set of unspecified regulations that go above and beyond what the Bible actually says. The commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy was given by God out of love and mercy for his people, out of his grace. But many Christians have made it a law without love. Well, next, Jesus defines Sabbath as a law with love. Jesus says the Sabbath is a law with love. So Jesus responds to the Pharisees' concerns over the disciples picking grain and eating on the Sabbath in the grain fields in verses 3 through 4, where he says, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" And the story is found in the Old Testament. He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, very special bread that was set there in the tabernacle or in the temple. And it was not lawful for them to do, Jesus says, but only for the priest. So Jesus gives the Pharisees an Old Testament lesson and reminds them of one of their own heroes, David, and how he ate the bread from the temple that he wasn't supposed to do. In other words, Sabbath rules have been broken before when human necessity has arisen. Let me say that again. Sabbath rules have been broken before when human necessity has arisen. And Jesus continues in verse 7, "If you had known what these words from Hosea mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." In their zealous attempt to keep God's law in the Sabbath commandment, the Pharisees have missed God's will regarding mercy before sacrifice, loving action before, at least along with, religious ritual. They have condemned the innocent people using this Sabbath law and all of the other regulations they put up around it. Then Jesus takes the lesson to a different level. At one level, we're talking about the disciples picking grain and eating in the field on the Sabbath. It's a localized debate about the interpretation of the fourth commandment. But in verse 6, Jesus adds a level to the conversation. "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." And in verse 8, he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus himself is replacing the temple, the sacrificial system, and he is replacing the scribal tradition of adding rules upon rules to the commands of the Lord. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and the Lord of the Sabbath is with his people right now. And he was with his disciples as they were picking grains in the fields on the Sabbath. In other words, the authority of Jesus supersedes the authority of the Pharisees. Jesus is greater, and his words are greater than these man-made rules that people come up with. Jesus has the final word on the interpretation of the commandment. That's what's going on here. The authority of Jesus to interpret the word of God. Just as Jesus interpreted other commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, he now reinterprets the Sabbath commandment too. He defines the Sabbath as a law with love, or a law with mercy. Yes, let us keep the Sabbath holy and special. Let us worship, rest, serve, pray, give. But also let us not forget about love of neighbor or throw common sense out the window just so that we can justify ourselves by a strict interpretation or following of the law of God. The law of Sabbath, of keeping the Sabbath, is a living law in a real world meant to minister to real people in real lives. And that goes for us today, too. Our catechism says that God's will for us in this commandment is this: to maintain the gospel ministry and church education, to regularly attend the assembly of God's people, to learn from God's word, to participate in the sacraments, to pray publicly, and to bring offerings for the poor. Of course, the real human need of maintaining a social distance out of love for neighbor interrupts some of these activities, or causes our Sabbath keeping to look very differently than it had before. So we do not risk our neighbor's health just to keep the law and say that we did it. So we do not risk our health or anyone else's in that way. Keeping the Sabbath is a rhythm of resting in God's care, under his word, and in the loving embrace of a Christian community. That community will be online or over the phone for the next little while. It means letting the Lord work in me by his Holy Spirit to begin in me what the Catechism calls that eternal Sabbath. That eternal Sabbath. It is a law of love and mercy. God's love for us because he knows we need him and we need to rest. He knows how our bodies were formed. And we need the time to step back, to evaluate our lives in light of God's word, and to be listening and still and quiet before God and the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember and remind each other over and over again that God's in control. And I think the Sabbath helps us to do that because we stop and we listen and we trust God's got the world in his hands. God is with us. God is strengthening us. God's in control and he is sovereign. And I am not. The world will continue to go on even without me because it is God's and he's in control. He has my life in his hands and he has our country in his hands. He has Italy in his hands and Spain and Uganda. Sabbath rest gives us spiritual perspective, and he helps us trust God. It helps us to trust God. Keeping the Sabbath is a law of love and mercy, a law with love and mercy. And the surprising thing in our passage is that Jesus encourages people to actually do stuff on the Sabbath day. That's right, Jesus said it's okay to do something on the Sabbath day. It's not meant to be a dry, dreary, boring day. Doing good is completely lawful and encouraged on the Sabbath, he says. And it says in verse 9 that Jesus went on from that place where he was arguing with the Pharisees, and he entered their synagogue. The Pharisees, noting a man with a shriveled hand, had attempted to trap Jesus in an argument. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, they ask at the end of verse 10. The question itself reveals the misguided zeal for the law. And what does Jesus do? He questions them on how well they care for their own animals. Yes, even on the Sabbath days. If any of you has a sheep, he says in verse 11, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep, he says. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. End quote. And with that declaration, Jesus says to the man with the shriveled hand, stretch out your hand. The man did, and it was healed. After this, it says the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They really don't like losing an argument. They were so zealous for keeping the fourth commandment in their own way, they were willing to break the sixth commandment in order to keep their tradition alive. So in light of God's word today, we ask ourselves, is keeping the Sabbath about not doing certain things? Not do what things exactly? Well, the Bible doesn't spell out exactly what one should or shouldn't do on the Sabbath when you're under quarantine in 2020 America. Or does Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath also entail doing certain things or doing something? Jesus shows us the truth of another statement of his. The Sabbath was made for man or people and not people for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath or keeping it holy or special means a lot more than just stop doing things. And I love Marva Dawn's book called Keeping the Sabbath Holy. Keeping the Sabbath Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. In it, she says we indeed need to cease doing certain things. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat, which literally means to cease or desist. It is the aspect of Sabbath where we do stop from our daily work or productivity. We cease from our anxiety and worry about providing for ourselves or saving ourselves. For one day a week, we stop and we realize and we recognize that we are not God. We recognize that God is in control, not me, that God provides for my needs, and that all that we have, all that we own, are God's in the first place. God owns it all. So we cease from our need to control everything. We allow God to care for us on the Sabbath, maybe especially so today, when there is so much that is so obviously outside of our control. Maybe a Sabbath day of rest is a good day to step back and to remember that God's in control, that God's got me. He's got me in this life and the next. The second thing she says about the Sabbath is that it means rest. On the Sabbath day, we rest, and that means more than just taking an afternoon nap, which I really enjoy. But we do rest physically. We also rest emotionally, too. After being charged up all week, can I get an amen? After being charged up all week with a frantic pace of either dealing with a crisis or changed schedules or accumulating money and things or status, rushing from one news outlet to another to find out what the latest ban or restriction is, rushing out to get food or toilet paper or whatever it is, on the Sabbath, we rest from all of that. And we profoundly realize that we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable. And our value, contrary to the world system, is not based on what we've accomplished or on our ability to save ourselves. We rest in the fact that we are loved and valued even if we do nothing all week long, because God loves us and He saves us. We rest from our attempts to prove to God and others that we are important. We don't need to. How much more valuable, Jesus says, is a person than a sheep, than a shopping cart full of food, than hoarding supplies of hand sanitizer, than you fill in the blank. How much more valuable is a person than we rest from that kind of striving on the Sabbath day? And the third category, Marva Dawn says, is that Sabbath means embracing. We embrace things like the intellectual pursuit, the study of God's word on the Sabbath. We also embrace community. When during the rest of the week we are individualistically running after our own pursuits and goals and desires, on the Sabbath day we join the community, the assembly of God's people. Now today, it's online, or as a family, or with friends in a chat room. We then are able to give hope, encouragement, and fellowship to others in our community, however that community is formed and found today. We choose to embrace the Christian community on the Sabbath, and instead of taking and acquiring and hoarding things on the Sabbath day, we do something different. We give. We make the conscious and intentional choice to say that money and things shall not be our gods. And we do that by giving it away in our offerings. We give time to call a neighbor, to help with food or chores, and we give our love to others too. In ceasing, we stop. We stop doing certain things. It's a special day, so we don't do everything as normal on the Sabbath day, so we cease. In resting, we breathe. We take a deep breath. We just take a deep breath. We're resting from the things that we normally do and strive for all week long. And in embracing, we choose to do good. Yes, even on the Sabbath. And in ceasing, resting, and embracing, we are choosing to be different from our surrounding culture and world that so often is just looking out for number one. And instead, we allow God by His Holy Spirit to begin the work of creating within us the eternal Sabbath. It's a foretaste of what is to come. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine as we begin to experience that eternal Sabbath. And we choose to acknowledge the one who is Lord of the Sabbath, even Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day, for Sabbath rest, for rejuvenation, rejoicing in your good works in all of creation. Today we praise your name and glorify you for all that you've done, for all that you continue to do in our lives. For those of us who left home with a sour taste of the Sabbath observance in our mouths, I pray for a new realization of the joy, the freedom, the delight that can be had in enjoying the Sabbath as a gift from you. Forgive us for trying to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders through our constant striving and doing and working and our constant worrying and fretting and fear. Today, help us to be in your presence and delight ourselves in your company with your redeemed people. Praise be to you, Father, who with the Holy Spirit and the Son is one God, now and forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen, and God bless you, and I look forward to worshiping with you again soon.